37 years old. He lived down in Tampa, Florida. He's come by the Tampa Tribune. He and some of his buddies one night began drinking. They drunk on till the end of the night and got really inebriated. And after the party broke up, he started walking back home. And he come up with the idea, he conceived in his mind an idea. He said he was going to rob a house, go into a house and burglarize it. So as he was going back home, he did that. He broke in, got in, went up on the second floor and found a window that was open and got in, and he got him a suitcase and he got all kind of cash he found and got all kind of stuff. He put it in the suitcase and he started out and went out. And as he was going out, he said, well, I need to cover my tracks. So he set the living room on fire. So he went out, and as he was chuckling, walking home, and of course he was kind of inebriated, didn't know which end was up hardly. But anyhow, as he was walking home, he rounded the corner and he looked, and there were three fire trucks in his front yard. You know what he done, don't you? He broke into his own house and then set it on fire. And he was heard to say this statement. He says, I didn't know I had so much stuff. With that thought in mind, look at our scripture. As you stand for the reading of God's word and remaining for prayer. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is one of those troubled churches that Paul tried to straighten out. And sometimes that's a problem. In chapter 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. And brother, I've been there too. Or of wisdom, I've been there. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me tell you something. That's sufficient, is it not? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Been there too. And my speech and my words, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that cometh to naught or to nothing or to zilch. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Isaiah 64:4, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches some things. Many things. So the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's pray together. Father, we once again bow before you to give you thanks for today and for the privilege of life, for the expression of life that you have given to us, not only just physical life and physical existence, but also eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. Lord, we thank you for salvation that you made known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come, Lord, tonight celebrating and praising you for that. We come recognizing, Lord, in our own life that many times we take for granted some things. And Father, I pray tonight that you would encourage us, because we're living in a world that has so much discouragement in it. I pray that you'll illuminate the word in our hearts and our lives, that we may leave this place and we may recognize and understand, because of whose we are, we have so many things to be thankful for, and we have so much to look forward to. So, Father, tonight I pray once again, I pray, God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and God, you'd anoint them afresh with thy Spirit, and you'd speak through them the truth and the unsearchable riches of your word, that each and every one of us may be drawn magnetically to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other in that bond of perfect, pure love, a love that the world cannot take away. God, tonight, do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, we'll thank you. But we are also reminded of those that are less fortunate, those that are on our prayer list in our hearts tonight, those unspoken requests, those that are going through and have been through some of the trying times of their life. But yet, God, we know that you're in control and we can trust you in every aspect of life. God, do what through in their lives that which you see fit. We pray for them. We ask you, Lord, to be with them in a special way. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers one to the other as we go through this life, that our lives will count for you. Lord, do that which only you can tonight, and we'll be careful to thank you and to praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for his glory alone. Amen. As I pondered the message and thought about the message, and like I say, there's many things I said, but we've kind of already in a little over a month of our new church year. And as we think about not only the new church year, but the new year that lies ahead, we need to realize that there's some things. But Paul addresses this as we look at it. The 2012 has been an incredible year. It's been an incredible year. That's why it makes good sense for us to pause, to reflect on the things we have seen, as Paul says, the things we have heard, and the things that has conceived of the Lord in our mind in this year. But this year, we've also seen loved ones. We've seen loved ones who had diseases, those who've come into addiction, those who have even died, and we have been a part of that. We have seen the financial difficulties of our society just drive us nearly to the brink of bankruptcy. But there's a bright side. We've also seen deliverances from situations where there seemed to be absolutely, positively no way out. But let me tell you something. There was a way out. And we can shout. We can shout to the top of our lungs, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. Say that with me. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. Say it with me again. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. Let me tell you what. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, many of us would be defeated and be gone today. But we have him and we recognize that. This year, as we think about this year and next year, we have heard stories of war and terrorism on foreign lands. We have heard of rumors of war and terrorism in our own land. Just this past week, you've seen the news and the things yet. And yet, there's a bright side to this, because we have also heard the word of God preached, and we have been taught by the passion and power of our beloved pastor as he shared the word of God and preached the word of God and being faithful to the word of God. And let me tell you something, if there's something people need today, it is to hear the word of God preached. And as we think about, we need to thank Brother IB for that and being faithful to that. But consequently, let's say biblical sound preaching and teaching has taught us to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, not part of the days, but all of the days of my life. And then at the end of life, it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Hallelujah. I will dwell with him. I find it very interesting that the things we have seen, the things we have heard, play such a significant part of what we conceive in our mind or think in our minds. See, our audio and our visual experience have our psychological apparatuses baffled and bewildered. When I say baffled and bewildered, because we look on the periphery of what we see and what we hear, and that affects our thinking and our mind. But there's something beyond that we need to recognize and we need to understand. As a result, we grapple with inclinations and imaginations of what will happen next. Will there be a terror attack in our own backyard? There could be. Will our children be gunned down while at the right place at the wrong time? That's happened this past year. When we think about job security, there's no such thing any longer as job security. Some of the biggest companies have folded and failed because of the problem. And you know what the problem is? It is greed, greed, greed. And it's caused by this, it's happened to this. But what about those of us that are aging? And some of you that have aging parents, there's the uncertainties of all of those things that we don't understand. But there is a bright side, because the Bible teaches us he will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Amen? We need to understand that. We need to recognize. But see, I know that there's somebody in this house tonight that their mind has stayed on the Lord. Amen? Your mind is stayed on the Lord. You recognize, you understand that it's only through Him. I believe that there's somebody in this house tonight that is not worried about terrorism or terrorist attacks. They're not worried about disease or sickness. They're not worried about layoffs. They're not worried about their children going astray. And they're not worried about anything else because they recognize and understand they take the Lord and His advice and what He says. And He says, don't worry. I believe that's the whole premise of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the last part. Brother Ibe's talked about this past year, and I have too. Worry. That is one of the things that defeats more Christians than anything else. Did you know that? Is we allow the fear, and that's what it is. Worry is an uncertainty and a fear that whelms up in us. And did you know, by the authority of God's word and what Jesus said, fear is a lack of F-A-I-T-H faith. I know some of you don't agree with that. And we are not to fear. Jesus said we're not to fear. He gave us an example of take no thought. Take no thought of the things you eat, the things you wear, and where you're going to spend the night. He says take no thought of those things because He's going to take care of us. I believe that Jesus said today has enough stuff to keep our minds occupied. And He says also in the last part of that chapter 36, He says, you take care of today and let me worry about tomorrow. I believe He sums it up by that. And so with that, not only now, but also for next week, next month, next year, whenever it is, we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. Now I'm getting into the body of the message. You can put down these points here, okay? As we think about the scripture before us, as we look very close at the scripture before us, in our text, that Afro-Asian apostle, that gospel globetrotter, Paul, reminds us of the word of the prophet Isaiah when he says, your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, your minds have not even conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's what we want to look at when we want to think about it. And what he's saying in there, and what if I understand it, if I could give the message a title tonight, it would be this, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because of what God has in store, as he says, for those who love him. Love him. I want us to look at this. I want to share with you 2 points. And also a word, and you can call that a thought if you want to, or a word. Because, see, I believe a good Baptist sermon ought to have at least 3 points. And those points are, and you might want to jot these down because I didn't get it on the screen. The first one is, according to what Paul is saying in this verse and in this passage of Scripture, is that we need to understand, we need to fall deeply in love with God through Jesus Christ. That's the qualifier. Fall deeply in love with God through Jesus Christ. And the second thing is this. We need to embrace the benefits of being deeply in love with God through Jesus Christ. And listen to me closely. Because, see, there are so many people that cannot comprehend that. They do not understand that. And since I know that we are need a third point, I'm going to use a word. And that word, we'll pick it up later, conceive. And prayerfully, I hope that we can understand what I'm trying to relate. He says here, no eye has seen, no ear have heard, no mind hath conceived what God has prepared for those that love him, but God hath revealed it to us by his Spirit. See, this statement that Paul made, it does not apply to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It does not apply to everybody. Look at it very closely. He's writing to the church. Paul wasn't talking to just anybody. He was talking to what the scripture says and what he calls and what the Old Testament talks about as a peculiar people. Did you know that you're peculiar? I know some of us have peculiar ways. I'm not talking about that. But we are a peculiar people. And you know what makes us peculiar? Is because our driving motive in our life should not be like the world's way. I mean, there should be a decisive difference in our life like there was with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where we take a stand for the things of God and we stand up for the things of God. And our life, if you please, reflects the very personality of Jesus Christ as we go through the world. Yes, we are to be a peculiar people. But not only that, the word tells us that we are a royal priesthood. That means that we have the access to the very heart and the throne of God. Not only for ourselves, but also for others. Not that we can pray others into heaven. I'm not talking about that. But that we can pray for them. We can intercede for them. Paul was talking to people who love God. That's the qualifier. Paul was talking to the church. And let me tell you something. I believe not only was Paul talking to the church, and the Holy Spirit had this pen for the church then, but I believe he's got it pinned for the church and for you and I tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. Amen? I believe that. So, as we move on, for us to get all that God has in store for us, and you want to be all that you can be in this coming new year, the months that lie ahead, you need to fall deeply in love with God. Deeply in love with God. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Deeply in love with God. Evidently, many so-called Christians don't understand that. They claim they love God, but they struggle in the area of really loving God. It is said, talking to Christians, the only Bible some people will read is you. I've sung that song. You're the only Bible or word that someone will read. But the thing about it is we need to recognize there are many people on our church rolls that could care less about that. And that's why I said it's to Christians, those who love God. I read a new poll recently, and it was this. The poll said 86% of evangelicals do not believe, or they believe, not that they do not believe, but they believe there is another way to get to God other than through Jesus Christ solely. 86%. Now you listen to this. 86% believe there's another way. We say, well, boy, that's terrible. But did you know it went a little further to say that those who are Baptists, Southern Baptists, only 66% of them do not believe that Jesus is the only way. What in the world's been preached from the pulpits? What has been taught from the pulpits? Folks, there's something drastically wrong when people do not understand that Jesus is the only way that you can get to the Father. We're living in a world where we're trying to conform to the standards of the world, the things of the world, even the religions of the world. We have those that even right now they're working on a doctrinal thing and trying to sort out how Christianity and Islam can work together and go together and come together and be called what is Chrislam. According to the word, folks, that will not work. I don't care how long they work and how hard they try, it will not work because the precepts and the principles and the doctrine of Islam is in entirely opposition to the Word of God. We need to wake up, folks. We need to wake up. See, we understand and we look at things. The former generation, the elder saints said it like this: if you love the Lord, you ought to show some signs of it. And I still say that. I still say that if there's a person who says that he loves the Lord, there ought to be some evidence in his life that projects that to a lost and dying world. A lost and dying world. We stand and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Boy, you sing it like they're coming out of the morgue or something. If I know, brother, I'll be testify to this fact. If we looked up here, if you look from our view at some people, how they sang that song, you would say, my goodness, they don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. But we need to recognize that that's the qualifier of what he said. Jesus told Peter, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. I have news for you. These precepts also apply to you and to me tonight as well. To feed his sheep. But the question is, what are you feeding God's sheep through your lifestyle? Think about that for a moment. What are you feeding God's sheep through your lifestyle? When we love the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, then and only then will we be able to love each other and to love ourselves the way we should. Don't miss this. It's very relevant. Just what I said. Watch this. If you want to experience what the scripture calls real joy, and that's what Jesus talked about, my joy, real joy. Paul talked about real joy. He talked about joy unspeakable. You have to get your loving britches on and get your loving in order. There's no ifs, ands, nor buts about it. It has to be done. It must be done. You cannot spell joy any kind of way. You have to spell it the right way. Your priorities have to be in order. If you look at the acrostic for joy, J-O-Y, it is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And as I said a while ago, that's the problem with our world today. Everything is for me. I, me, my, what I can get. That was kind of the philosophy of the rich young farmer, was it not? If you look and study that scripture very close, one third of his conversation was I, me, and my, what I've got, what I want, what I'm doing. But the Bible says that God says, this night thy soul shall be required of you, and then who shall these things be? See, that's the only way. That's the divine order. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. Real joy. Lasting joy. Listen, once you have fallen deep in love with God, I'm talking about really in love with God, then you qualify for the benefits. We're making now our second point, so you need to write this down. The second point is embrace the benefits of being deeply in love with God. Embrace, listen to me, embrace the benefits of being deeply in love with God. Paul is talking to everybody. He's talking about everybody that God loves. He loves them all, from the youngest to the oldest, from the fastest to the slowest, if you please, from the most educated to the least educated. He says, we might have seen, we might have heard some things in our lives that amaze us, that astound us, that even if we look at, they astonish us. But Paul said that these little encounters, these things, and he usually says even our suffering, the suffering of our days, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that waits in Christ Jesus our Lord. Huh. What is he saying to us? What is he saying to us? It's the third sensory reference that I want to look at, and I said this would be the sermon or part of the sermon. I'm getting hot as a bull. I'm going to take his coat off. I think I will. Let me get my thing off here. Because he uses a word, and that's what we want to look at tonight for just a moment. Well, there it is. And that's the third part to our sermon, our message. Because, see, the term he uses, if you look at the word, the translation says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. And I use the word conceived because out of the New International Version, that's the terminology that used. And I'm not in favor of using all kind of version, but I got to look at this and studying this very close, because many words that we use even in our Baptist circles are not found in the Bible. We like baptism. It's not found in the Bible. We talk about John the Baptist, or John, he was John Baptist. That meant that he baptized. But the term baptizo, and we just had that tonight, baptism, and we did not sprinkle or dip or drop or flop. We put him under the water, every one of those. Because baptism, that's exactly what it means. It's a transliterated word. It means to put under, like a woman washes dishes, and she puts them under the water. That's what the term, a transliterated word of what it means. But there's more to it than that. There are several words like that, and this is one of them here. Because what it says more than that, because it's where we're going to get our thought from. Did you know the word conceived in the scripture is there 32 times? In every single case, it is used as a prerequisite for giving birth. Listen to me. For giving birth. As we examine it further, we can conclude that conceived simply means becoming pregnant. Couldn't talk about this a few years ago. But we've got everything flashed on the television, so we might as well cover it, okay? In order to give birth, listen to me, in order to give birth, you must first become pregnant. Will you agree with me on that? There's no other way. No other way. To give birth, you have to become pregnant. I know it doesn't matter what scientists are trying to do. It doesn't matter what they're trying to come up with, artificial insemination or DNA cloning and all this other garbage and mess they're spending our tax dollars on to try to create life outside of that. And they're trying to do it. But there's something here we need to look at. There is no way around the fact that two cells, one male, one female, must join in order to become pregnant. The metaphor here is beautiful because of what it says to us. Because principally speaking, the same thing must take place in our minds. And that's what Paul is relating here, in our minds and the Holy Spirit. An idea, a thought, a vision, a dream must be conceived in our minds by the Holy Spirit before it can be manifested or come to fruition, before it can be born or it's brought into the reality of our lives. But there's more to it than that. Of the 32 occurrences where conceived is used in the Bible, 27 of those times are specifically associated with becoming pregnant with children. The other 5 occurrences are specifically associated with becoming pregnant with our thought, our mind, what we think. Furthermore, 4 of those 5 references are thoughts of an ungodly nature. You know, Paul in Romans, he talks about this, and he says God has given them over to a reprobate mind. That means one that is unbelieving, So as we see, it's used in the negative sense from a standpoint of that. But here in this passage of Scripture, the only one time in the letter of Corinth, Paul uses the term conceived in the positive light of concerning a thought of a godly nature. And that's where we want to look at now. So as we look at this term, thought of a godly nature, and I want to clarify it. You see, I got a pretty vivid imagination, a vibrant imagination, maybe a vivacious imagination, even an effervescent imagination about things that I want in my life, in this life. 1967, 68, I built a new house in Fort Lauderdale, 4-bedroom house in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I thought we were going to live there forever. I ain't much bought a lot where later on I could put a pool in the backyard. But you see, God interrupted those plans. And he wanted me to preach the gospel. He wanted me to go to school, so I had to sell that house. We thought we had something. I'd like, you know, people like things like that. Amen? As we look at that. But you know what? I'd even like to be like some of my other preacher buddies. I'd like to drive a brand new Mercedes 500 Class E. Amen? Another thing that I'd like to do, I'd like to travel the world and see the sights of the world. But because I know it cannot happen because of things that's happened in my physical life, I just cannot do it. But I still would like to do it. I want the best that life has to offer. And I believe you do. And I believe that's an innate desire within the hearts and lives of every person that is mentally capable to understand. But there's something more to that. And yet, when we think about all these things, Paul snaps back very bluntly and he says, man, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. Baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. What's my point? You should have caught it by now. See, it's right there. There are some benefits of being deeply in love with God, and God has prepared your benefits for you already. Look at the term in verse 10. It says, but God hath. The term there, as I said before, this term hath means past action with present and future results. You have been, the term used, talking about salvation. You were saved 2,000 years ago. You might not have recognized like me. I did on June the 19th, 1966. I was saved then, but I'm being saved now, and I'm going to be saved in the future. Past, present, and future. The term hath. But there's more to it than that. See, God has prepared great things for those who love Him. Already He's prepared them. God has prepared wonderful things for you and for me already. God has prepared your deliverance already. God has prepared your healing and my healing already. I'm not talking about maybe just his physical body, but I'm talking about complete healing when we call home to glory. But there's, we've been healed. God has prepared a career for us and for our children and for other things. God has prepared a bright future for every one of us. God has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies already. The terminology there, he's prepared that table and you are victorious because the enemy is standing in awe and appalled and amazed at you. Conclusion, as we conclude tonight. How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure? Well, the answer lies there in verse 10. But God has revealed it to who? Who? He's revealed it to who? Us. He's revealed it to us by his Spirit. Paul informs us that we have a resource available. Listen to me closely. It is a resource that is full of love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That is the apex of God's love in our being. There's a resource full of grace. 1 John 1:14 says, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God. And then in verse 16, he says something like this, and of his fullness we have all we have received, grace for grace. That means grace on top of grace. Grace that saves, grace that enables, grace that goes with us, grace that provides, because it's all of God's grace. All of God's grace. We have the resource full of his mercies. And boy, I'm appalled at this. 2 Corinthians 2:3 states that he is the Father of all mercies. The word tells us in more than one place that his mercies are new every morning. Just this past week, and some people, they, you know, when they ask me how I'm doing, I always try to relate something beneficial, and I say, well, I'm doing better than I deserve. Well, I said that to a lady this week at the grocery store, and she says, you don't mean that, do you? I said, yes, ma'am, I certainly do, because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. She says, what? I said, yeah, I'd be in hell. And there's a lady in the little line across from me. She turned around and she's looking at me. And I says, not only will I be in hell, I says, but you would too. She says, oh, no, 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 I'm working on it. I says, I don't care how long you work on it, you're not going to make it other than by Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to get there. That woman in the other lane, I thought her teeth, her false teeth was going to fall out of her head. But that's true. Mercies, his mercies are new every morning. But you know, we have a resource of full power. We misread this scripture sometimes. In Acts 1:8 it says this, but ye shall, it doesn't say you might or perchance or maybe if you pray or do this or that or the other, like some of our denominations say, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Shall be, not might be. See, it doesn't stop there. God conceives, God reveals, and God gives birth to his plan for our lives through that resource. And what did he say the resource was? Verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See, that means that we can tap into that resource. It means that we can receive power from that resource. It means that we can receive the anointing for all the difficulties and things we face by that resource. It means that we can find favor with God every day that we live because of that resource. The resource is the Holy Spirit. God has already prepared a blessing. Already prepared a blessing. And we got to get ours. I mean, to get yours, you have to do something. You have to be sensitive. Listen to me. You have to be sensitive. And not only that, you have to be receptive to the Lord and show him some love stemming from your heart and life. The only way you can receive it. The only way it can be. Dr. Vance Havner said this, we're not going to move this world by criticizing it. We're not going to move it by conforming to it. Let me tell you, so we got a lot of people that are trying to conform to the world. We got a lot of churches that are trying to conform to the world standard and the world way, and they're lost in the wayside. He says, we're not going to make our impact by conforming to it. He says, but it's by combustion within it of our lives ignited by the Holy Spirit of God as we literally blow up in the world. I don't literally mean to blow up, lose your temper, but I mean for our lives to be seen visibly. There's something else too. When we think about that, the power that's available. I read a story of a salesman in Tennessee. As he got his credentials to be a salesman from the company, he went out into a rural area, and of course this was several years ago. He went out into the countryside and he knocked on this lady's door about 9:30 in the morning. She came to the door. He says, ma'am, he says, I've got something here that it'll clean your house from top to bottom and side to side, and all you need to do is make a down payment. And she said, man, that sounds good. So she invited him in. He come in. He said, let me show you something. He had a thing of dirt and he poured out and had some little fuzz balls in it, two or three bugs he'd picked up. And he says, ma'am, let me tell you something. He says, if this vacuum cleaner don't pick it up, I'll eat the thing. She says, sir, get your fork. Not because we don't have any electricity here. Listen to me. That's a story. But there's truth. And there's truth to the church tonight. That's the reason that we cannot clean up society is because we have not been plugged into the power. Plugged into the power. Is the power on? Is the power available? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Back to old Wayland Pendergast. The church does not recognize how much things they got. How many blessings God has blessed us with. But see, he says, no eye has seen, no ear hath heard, no mind hath conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. In the here and now, we think about in the pie in the sky and the sweet by and lottie dawn down the road. But in the here and now, we sang that song. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Sing it with me. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Yes, we will. But you know what? We've got a lot of things to do between now and then. And God has given us the resource, and it's available for us to be empowered to carry out what he has for us. God help us. God help us. Because let me tell you, we ain't seen nothing yet what God can and will do. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to you for your word and how you speak to us from and out of your word. Oh God, how we thank you. As you challenge us, as you correct us, and Lord, as you commission us from your word, help us, oh Lord, to recognize and understand that you want what is the very best for us. And for us to obtain that, we must be sensitive. And Lord, we must recognize that we must learn to love you more and more and more each day. God, tonight, I just pray that you have spoke to our hearts. Help us to respond to you. There might be that person here that's never trusted Jesus as Savior. And Lord, tonight they need to respond and see that he died for them on the cross. He gave his life. He paid the penalty. No ifs, ands, nor buts about it. And the only way they can have life and eternal life is to know Jesus. Lord, you might have spoke to our hearts about our commitment, our vows we've made. Lord, there might be that person needs to come to the altar and settle an issue there. I don't know, something that we're facing and going through, Lord. But you know, and God, I pray that you'll intervene and you'll work and you'll do that which only you can, because the resources available to those who will trust you in simple childlike faith. Have your will accomplished is our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory, amen. Hymn of invitation, hymn of commitment.